Okay, ready? If you have your Bibles, you want to open it up to Matthew chapter 1. I got a confession this morning. So Matt sends out this list of different topics to preach on, but it was like just a name and then like a little blurb and then some scripture verses. I didn't read the scripture verses. I didn't read the blurb. I saw the names. And I was going through there and Jeremiah showed up. And I was like, man, I love Jeremiah. So I picked Jeremiah because just a really great, fun book to go through. It's not fun. He's always crying. So, but I wanted to preach from Jeremiah. And as soon as I read the topic, I immediately regretted it because, man, this is sad. and the point that I have to go through is like one of the low points in his life. So I'm going to do something different, a little different. You know how you dedicate things to people? I wrote this message with a particular group of people in mind. You know, every message is applicable to everybody. You know, you say something and somebody can get something out of it. But there are certain times where you want to make sure that a particular person gets the message. And so, me being the dad that I am, this is going out to my kids. And I wrote this as if I wrote an email to my kids. So that's the context here. You guys can listen along, but everything that I'm going to say, hopefully, will either call them out or directly, you know, talk to them. But so the context is Matthew chapter 1. And I always, in my emails to my kids, try to give them a little bit of context with whatever it is that I'm talking about. And we have this special place in our heart for Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1's genealogy at the very beginning. A guy named Andrew Peterson put it into song. And whenever we look at the scriptures, we go to this chapter because I like to place what I'm talking about within this chapter. This chapter leads up to Jesus. And that's what every story does. Barry said this last night, man. He started off and he spoke on Jesus. And I was thinking to myself as I was sitting there, I was like, dude, he's got the best message. Because like everyone else is going to be like, yeah, they did it good, but Jesus did it great. You know, so every one of us is going to be like, well, let's just try to live up to Jesus here. But every story that we have leads up to Jesus. So we're actually going to be in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 1. And Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. He was a good boy. And Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. So we have four names there, and four kings, and this spans almost 100 years. And Jeremiah is going to come right in when Josiah starts to become king. But I started in verse 10 there with Hezekiah because I needed to give a quick backdrop of the political climate that Jeremiah was speaking on. Okay? So Hezekiah actually was one of the good kings. There were very, very few. Most of those guys were awful people, but he was one of the good kings and he did a lot of reforming where he, tore down high places and removed altars and generally guided his people to the Lord. And in fact, one of his good friends was Isaiah the prophet. At the end of his life, he was going to die. And he's praying to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer, and then he sends Isaiah to come talk to him and comfort him, and Isaiah says, you know, that you're going to have some more life. And so, like, they had a good relation, and he lived a little bit longer. He dies, and then his son Amon comes to power. And Amon was horrible, okay? I'm sorry, not Amon was not. It was Manasseh. I was like, when I said that out loud, that was wrong. Hezekiah has a son named Manasseh, and Manasseh, he was a terrible king at first. And when I say terrible, I mean all those altars that Hezekiah tore down, he went and he rebuilt those things. The Bible says that this guy took his children and ran them through the fire, which means that he just sacrificed them to these foreign gods. And that to me, so he was 12 years old when he became king. So he's a young guy, not very smart. Most young guys aren't very smart. And they grow up, and he's king. He's got all this power. He gets married. He has kids. And he's got all of this, religious influence from all these pagans. Somebody convinced him it's a good idea to take his kids and sacrifice them to gods. and he did it. And in fact, that got him to where the Bible says that he shed so much innocent blood, he filled Jerusalem from street to street with blood. That's how violent of a guy this is. So anyway, God was not happy. God sends the Assyrians. The Assyrians come and they capture this guy. They lead him out with hooks and with chains, put him to captivity. And when he's in jail, the Bible says that he starts praying to the Lord. And the Lord was moved by his prayers and they let him go. So he comes back and he's king again. What does he do? He really did repent. And he tore down those very altars that he had set up again. And he tried his best to sway the people to leave their pagan practices and come back to the Lord. Unfortunately, he was so bad at the beginning that the people didn't really listen to him at all. Did that stop him from telling the truth? It didn't. Did that stop him from trying to do those reforms? It didn't. But it didn't help the people at all. So anyway, that was Manasseh. He has a son. His son is Amon, and that's the next name that we got down here. Amon, terrible guy. He becomes king at 22 years of age. He was so bad, the people revolted and killed him after 2 years of being a king. So he was gone. And then because of his death, his son at the time was 8 years old. His name is Josiah. He was a good boy. Good King Josiah. You know why they call him Good King Josiah? Because he was a good king, you know? Okay. That worked out better in my head. So, good King Josiah was king at 8 years old, and he was one of the best. And so, around the time that he became king is when we have Jeremiah the prophet come into town too. So, here's what we got going on with Israel. So, Israel as a group, they're still very, very pagan in their influence, right? Amon was a terrible king. Manasseh, he did untold damage. And so, they're just pagan. Josiah comes in and he starts to clean out the temple. The Bible says in the cleaning out of the temple, one of his priests, a guy named Hilkiah, finds the old law. And he gets so excited. He reads the law to all the people. He's making sure that the altars are torn down. He's making sure that the temple is up to speed, up to par again so that the people can worship in the right way. The law is being read to the people. And all of these things, Josiah is trying to lead his people to the right thing. But his efforts were mainly physical. They were external things. Jeremiah was sent because he needed to reach the hearts of the people. You know, you can like legalize churches and you can set up like places to where it makes it easy for people to go to, you know, so that they can do the right thing. But unless their heart is there, it's not going to happen. You guys see what I'm saying? If you want to dissuade people from doing something, what do you do? Well, you just make it illegal. That's the best way to do it. It doesn't stop everybody, but it stops most people. You know, you guys are lazy. Like, if it costs too much to do this, I'm not going to do it, you know? But, so Josiah is trying to do it on the physical front, setting up, you know, the temple again, tearing down the altars, making sure that the people know that there's only one God. Jeremiah, the Bible says, he's trying to speak to a people that were circumcised of the flesh, but not circumcised of the heart. And that's what he was trying to get him to do. Okay, so that's the context that we have here. Jeremiah is working with a good king during this process. And and so in his preaching, he's trying to convince the people to come back to God. But they're still having a hard time. So Josiah eventually dies. And when he dies, his son comes to power, Jeconiah and his kin. There was a whole hodgepodge of kings after King Josiah here, and none of them were good. And so Jeremiah goes from working with a king that was on his side to now working with these guys who are not. And he goes through some incredible persecution at this time. They take him, and there's a whole list of things that happen to Jeremiah when you read through the book of Jeremiah. It gets to the point where it's so bad, he writes this lament in Jeremiah chapter 15, which is where we're going to be. So turn with me over to Jeremiah 15. So that's the context. Jeremiah 15, we're going to be in verse 15, and this is what it says. You who know, O Lord, remember me. Take notice of me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake, I endure reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts. I do not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult because of your hand upon me. I sat alone, for you filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? Let's pray together. Father, we know that you are the sovereign God, that you are ruler of all nations, and that you are in total control. And we are so grateful, Lord, for your care and your guidance over us. We're so grateful for the way that you love us and the way that you provide for us. But you also created in us emotions, and sometimes those emotions can become so overwhelming. So thank you for your patience for towards us, and thank you for Jeremiah and his patience and his diligence and his faithfulness to your call. Thank you for giving him the opportunity to repent. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you give us that same opportunity. We're grateful for this time, Lord, that we can gather together as brothers and sisters to look over your word and to be encouraged by one another. And I pray, God, that that's what happens this morning. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So we're going to take this verse by verse. And verse 15, it talks a little bit about how Jeremiah is going to experience a lot of persecution, a lot of reproach. And, you know, the first thing that I thought of is that there is no better way to garner criticism than to preach. It's just going to happen. Anybody who has anything good or positive, they're going to receive some kind of backlash. You know, I didn't grow up with the internet. Back in my day, we stared at the sun, you know, and we liked it. But, you know, growing up and then realizing that the internet exists, one of my favorite things about the internet is the comment section in anything, because it gives the entire world an opportunity to voice their opinion. A lot of it's garbage. I get that, right? But there are some real gems in there, you know? And I realized that if you want to be humbled, you go ahead and you put an idea out there for the entire world to see, and then let them have at it. And they will come and they will tell you every single little thing about what it is that you have to say. So I think Jeremiah really received a lot of criticism, a lot of rejection. He was beaten. He was threatened with death. One time they threw him into the cistern, and there was no water in it. And he gets down there, and he's stuck in the mud. And they were just going to leave him there to starve and to die. I'm telling you what, man. There's a lot of ways to die that are pretty bad. I would take most of them over starving to death. Like, that sounds to me like the worst one. Well, no. Burning to death is probably the worst one. Drowning, turns out, isn't so bad of a way to go. Not that I'm... Yeah, don't worry about that, kids. But those physical things that he had to endure was nothing compared to the emotional and the spiritual things that he had to endure. And I think that's true in most cases. You know, with me, you know, if my kids got hurt, you know, throw a Band-Aid on it. One time, Matthias was riding his bike, and he was going around. He wasn't very good. He was a terrible bike rider for a long time. He eventually got it, and so he still remembers it to this day. But he was riding his bicycle, and he didn't know how to stop. So it turns out, when you teach a kid how to ride a bike, you should focus on how to teach him how to stop, like pretty early on, because that's a good skill to have. He falls over, and he comes to me, and he's like, he's crying, he's hysterical, and I'm like, dude, calm down. He shows me his thumb. It's swollen, but there's a little scratch on that, and I'm like, are you crying over the scratch? And he, you know, again, he's inconsolable. So I was like, tell you what, I'm sorry. So I kiss it, I take him aside, throw a Band-Aid on it, and, you know, pat him on the butt so that he goes back out and rides some more. And he does that. And his mom comes home at the time, and she looks at it, and it's now the size of a grapefruit. And I'm like, it wasn't like that when I saw it earlier, you know? Turns out he broke his thumb. And I was like, well, I mean, a Band-Aid helped, you know? Whatever. That physical pain, you'll deal with it, you know? It's the emotional, it's the spiritual. And I think that's the same thing. I think of Jesus on the cross. I'm not saying that the cross is anything to laugh at. It's one of the most horrific things to actually watch. You know, like that movie, The Passion of the Christ. Have you guys seen that one? I'm not much for that kind of violence when it's like really real. Like, I like that kind of violence that's like unrealistic, like Rambo shooting 100 guys, you know, in 10 seconds, that kind of stuff. But what Jesus experienced, that pain was physical and it was terrible and there was a lot of agony there. But the real agony came from Jesus knowing that these people were, that their hearts, they were going to reject him, even though he was going to go through this for their sake. Turn with me real quick. Keep your finger there in Jeremiah, but turn with me over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus talks and prays over the city of Jerusalem. He comes up and he looks over the whole city. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." So the physical pain that Jesus was about to experience by these people in Jerusalem was a terrible thing. That's no small matter. But what got Jesus was that that rejection of God by them, even though he was going to go through these great lengths to show them grace, to show them mercy, to give them a hope and a future, and still be rejected by it, was a devastating thing. I mean, you guys know this. I don't know how many of you guys are any good at talking to girls, but I realize that you know, when you go and you try to talk to girls, the most terrifying thing that you can imagine is rejection. And in the talking of the girls, that just plays over and over in your head. So that when it actually goes pretty decently, you're like, dude, this worked out pretty good. But up until then, you know, that whole idea of rejection is got to be terrible. So anyway, the first thing that I wanted to say is that what Jeremiah was experiencing, the physical persecution was terrible, but it was the rejection. It was the rejection because of the next verse. In verse 16, we're back in Jeremiah 15, by the way. Verse 16, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." I can't help but to think, I wonder if this was like motivated by the whole finding of the law by Josiah. You know, wouldn't that be cool if that was the case? But anyway, the Lord, you know, allowed the book to be revealed. They found the law and they read the law, and Jeremiah was like, this is it, guys. This is the law. We read it, we love it, we taste it, and we eat it, and we consume it, and it's the word of God. It's the words of life. It's true. Okay? And Jeremiah gets really heavily invested in the word. And I realize that it only hurts when you're invested. So Jeremiah goes in here, and the reason why he's so distraught at this point is because the message that he preaches is actually a really good message. If you don't repent, God's going to come and destroy this place. He's going to cart you off. He's going to rip apart your families, and your children will be separated from the families, and your sons will be slaves, your daughters will be slaves, and you won't have a house. You're going to be in a foreign land, and it's just going to be overall terrible. But if you do repent, what is he going to give you? Prosperity, life, all the good things that we want as a family to go up. And that's a pretty sweet message. It's not even like if you had to choose between one of the two, which would you, like really that's not even a choice. That's not even a question. But the people, they didn't love it. something about God is that people who don't know God get easily disappointed in him and can dismiss him very easily. Isn't that right? Like if you don't know him, it's like, oh, it's God. Oh, these are the things. Oh, yeah, it's very easily dismissible. But the more invested you are in God, the more difficult that becomes. One of the people that I think about is, you guys remember Judas? Do you think he was invested in God? Do you think he was invested in Jesus? You know, oftentimes we think of Judas as like, he didn't care about Jesus. He didn't like Jesus. You know, he betrayed him so easily. And I don't think that that's the case. Judas was heavily invested in Jesus Christ. Yeah, did he betray him? Of course, I get that. He betrayed him. But what did he do afterwards? Do you guys remember? He saw what happened. He saw them taking Jesus. He saw the unjust things that they were doing to him. He saw the crucifixion. He went and he took the money that they gave him and he gave it back. And the Bible says that he was so remorseful in all of this. You guys remember? He was so heartbroken about all of this that what did he do? Well, he went and bought a field and, you know, ended his own life. But the point is that he was so invested in Jesus. It wasn't an easy dismissal. Did he do the wrong thing? Sure, he did. But that investment, that's the reason why these things hurt so much. Because the more that you invest in them, the loss of these things are going to be that much worse. Okay? So when Jeremiah is preaching to these people, the reason why he cries so much all the time is because he loves these people. And seeing them reject the Lord, seeing them reject the message, seeing them reject their own lives is what's killing him. So this whole idea of Jeremiah just delighting in the Lord and delighting in his word, it shows a lot of investment. Okay, verse 17. He says, I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult because your hand upon me. I sat alone, for you filled me with indignation. Man, I have been able to witness my kids growing up and making really difficult decisions. And one of the things that I've seen recently, Taylor, is that she's going to school. She's in the middle of school right now. But this last 2 years have been so exciting. There's like a million different things going on. There's so many cool things happening. And I feel like half the time she can't go to these things because of school. And you guys know what FOMO is? You know, it's the fear of missing out. And I tell you what, that's like right below burning to death is FOMO, you know, because you're like, dude, something just tremendous happened and I can't be there. And they had to sacrifice, you know, for example, Monday, we're going to go to Busch Gardens because a lot of our West Coast friends are in town and they don't know what fun is. And so we're going to go take them to do this fun thing at Busch Gardens. And we're going to go ride rides. Well, when I say we, they are going to go ride rides. I'm going to go eat popcorn. And Taylor can't make it because she's got classes and she's got to go pack classes. And I was like, man, I wish I could trade places with her. Not just because I don't like riding rides, but, you know, I don't want her to miss out, you know. so there's this thing that Jeremiah is saying that he didn't sit with everybody who's sitting there and celebrating and merrymaking. He had to sit there by himself because in the very next chapter, in Jeremiah 16, God says to him, don't marry. Don't marry and don't have kids. And the reason why I don't want you to do that is because what I'm about to do to these people, you don't want your family involved in that. I think marriage is a pretty great thing. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of, you know, newness there. There's a lot of God made marriage to be a really great thing. But one of my favorite things about marriage, and Taylor, you can understand this, is that you now have a person to share all your sorrows. You now have a person to share all your joys. There's a lot of comfort and there's a lot of emotional support when you marry somebody. And I tell you, it's a nice thing. I like it. Jeremiah was told, don't do that. So you guys realize everybody in Jerusalem already hates this guy. They hate his message. They rejected his message. The king is trying to get him killed. He doesn't have a single person to share that with. Nobody. He doesn't have a wife to come home to. He doesn't have any kids to share the stories with. He's got nobody. And then even if he had the desire, which most young men do, God told him specifically, hey, don't do it. Don't go talking to girls. Don't try to start a family. And if you do, don't have kids. Well, he didn't say if you do. He's just saying you can't do those things. And I was thinking to myself, man, so Jeremiah, being faithful to the Lord, obeys his command and doesn't do that. And so he's sitting there all by himself, and the only person that he has in the entire world is God himself. And he's saying in this passage right here that God has filled him up with a lot of anger, with a lot of indignation. You told me to go and sit, and here I sat alone, and you're filling me up with indignation. And then the kicker is this next verse. He says, why has my pain, and we're in verse 18 right now. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? What he's calling God out to be here is that he's saying God is not able to deliver, or God is not delivering the things that he's promising. He told me one thing and he's giving me another thing. He's being a deceptive stream. And I think that's a little ironic, because Jeremiah is now starting to become like the people that he was preaching to. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm telling you, this is a bummer of a passage. Thanks, Matt.
You picked it, bro.
I did. I regret not reading. Yeah, read the lesson number 2, kids. Read all the instructions before you make choices. So silly. So silly. Jeremiah chapter 2, early on in his message, this is one of his early sermons. He says in verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? So here's the accusation. That God is, let me ask you guys. Name a father better than God. Can you think of anybody? Probably not, right? Name a leader better than God. Name a provider better than God. Name a husband better than God. There's nobody, right? He is the epitome. Like, if he does something, he does something right. I love Isaiah chapter 5, where God goes and he's going to go plant a vineyard. But the Bible goes into detail on what he does before he plants that vineyard. You know what he does? He digs up the ground. He removes the rocks. He makes sure that there's plenty of water. He puts it on a hill so that there's plenty of sunlight. He's setting this vineyard up for success. So he plants the vineyard, and what does the vineyard do? It doesn't produce anything. And so he looks at them and he's like, what's wrong with you? What are you lacking? What are you missing? You need food? I got you food. You need water? Got you water. You need shelter? Got you there. What do you need? You need love? Man, I am love. That's what Jesus is, right? And they didn't do that. So God says to them, God says to the people, what injustice did you find in me? How did I wrong you? They got nothing, you know. Little kids, raising little kids, I've said very, very similar things to them. It's like, what do you want? You want food? I got you food. You want water? I got lots of water. You want soda? I'll get you soda, you know. You need shelter? You're living in a house in America. What is it that you want from me? And they'll go, blah, 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 blah. I don't know what they're saying. But they walked after emptiness and they became empty. That's what they did. So going down to verse 11 of the same place, it says, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. Now I want you guys to pay attention to this in verse 13 here. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So here's what God's saying. God is the fountain of living waters, right? You come to the fountain, you ever thirst again? Nope. That's what the Bible promises, right? So you approach the Lord, and not only is it refreshing and is it life-giving, it's bountiful. It'll never end. It's the fountain of living waters. That's what we got right here, right? And you look at that and you're like, that's not going to be enough for me. So you go over here and you start to try to create some kind of vessel to catch water. And in the process of trying to create this vessel to catch water, it's a terrible design. Kids are dumb. They don't know how to make cisterns to hold water, you know? I'm sorry. I honestly don't think kids are dumb. I love kids. I like kids. The harshness that I'm displaying up here, because I'm talking to my kids, and they need somebody to be harsh with them. So that's where we are. But isn't it, this is the irony here, is that they go and they try to make something the need is the water. That's what they need. And they're going to try to make the cistern to hold this water. When the fountain of living water is right there. Can you guys see how crazy that is? How insane that is? And that's what the people of Israel are trying to do. They're rejecting eternal life, eternal, the fountain of living waters. And they're trying to make for themselves these things. Jeremiah's description of God in Jeremiah chapter 15 is exactly this. God is the fountain of living water. And Jeremiah knows that. He's preaching that. He preached this message. And now he's saying, are you a deceptive stream? No, he's not. He's the fountain of living water. And he's not the deceptive stream. But here's what I wanted to say with this, is that desperate people do desperate things. And there are some times in your life where things aren't going great. And there's a lot of disappointment in your life. And the temptation is to think that maybe God isn't delivering the way that he promised that he would deliver. It's a temptation. And we're going to find out later on that Jeremiah was wrong in thinking this. But did he think this? He did. Have you thought this? Maybe. I don't know if you have or not. But one of the things that I love about family camps in general is that I can sit here and I can look around the room. And in this particular audience, I know about 90% of you guys. There's a couple of faces that I don't know, but for the most part, I know every one of you guys. And hey everyone. And I know most of y'all's stories. And I know that most of you guys have sat alone at some point. I know that most of you guys have had horrible, horrible things said about you. I know that people have maligned you, have accused you of all kinds of horrendous things, okay? I know that. And I know that you guys are still in the faith, and that you're still here today. And I'm tremendously, tremendously encouraged by that, because you didn't stop. And I know that in these times of persecution, when your name gets dragged through the mud, or it's worth, you can say bad things about me. It's okay. You can even say bad things about my kids, because I know that they're not true. They're really good kids. And that doesn't bother me either. The name calling and the accusations and things like that just rolls off my back. You know what I mean? The thing that bothers me the most is when you have close friends in the church and they abandon you. And when you have very, very, very people who are very, very close to you, who loved you at one point, all of a sudden, boom, they're just not there anymore. That's the thing. That's when you feel the most alone, you know. And as a church, I want to encourage you guys. So anytime that I've ever experienced that, which has happened a couple of times in my life, I want to say that the church has always been there for me, as it should. And I'm an incredibly blessed man having all that stuff. And kids, you guys know this. You guys have sat with me through most of that stuff too. it's when the people leave you that hurts the most. It's when people who had the faith and they saw the goodness of the Lord, and then they decided that they were going to sacrifice the fountain of living water and go make their own cisterns somewhere else. And you're like, I don't get that. Why did you do that? You know, and everyone's got different reasons for doing that. You know, even godly people in the scriptures do that. I think of Abraham and Sarah. You guys remember Abraham and Sarah? God said to Abraham, hey, you're going to have a kid. And he's like, I'm an old man. How am I going to have kids? You see what I'm saying? Which God says, no, you're going to have a kid. And so after a little while, he still hadn't had a kid yet. You guys remember what he did? He went, Sarah actually went and took Hagar and gave her to Abraham, and then he had a baby with Hagar. That wasn't God's plan. But that's what desperate people do. You guys see what I'm saying? And in doing so, you know, to me, that's like giving up on God. God said, you're going to have a son with Sarah, and instead of waiting on that, they go and they have a kid somewhere else. And you look at that and you're like, well, first of all, that's not okay. But second of all, it's understandable. I get that. The children of Israel, same thing with them. You know, God literally opened up the sea. They walked through on dry land. Bread is literally falling from heaven. You know, water is pouring out of rocks. And the people of Israel, they're like, I think we need to go back to Egypt. That doesn't make any sense. But why do they think that? Well, because they went and they parked for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses goes up to the mountain and he's gone for this entire time. And what desperate people do? They do desperate things. They're like, we need a leader. We need somebody to take us back. And so they pull off the rings and they give it to Aaron and he, you know, throws it in the fire and poof, out comes this calf. And they're like, this is the way. This is what we're going to do. That's craziness. But you guys get it, right? You guys sit, you're sitting there for 40 days, 40 nights, and you're worried. Now, there are some evil people. I get that. There are some evil people who just want an excuse to indulge in revelry. There's that going on there too. But the whole entire nation? I think that there are some honest people there who are like, I'm getting worried too. And this is the only other alternative. Okay, let's do this. That sounds crazy, but that's what happens. Even looking around, you guys, again, because I know your stories, I've seen that desperation too. I've seen the hesitation. I've seen the pauses in our lives. And so the thing I want to say to you two kids is that there are going to be times when that's going to be a temptation because it's so hard. And I want you to be careful to not let yourself become like the thing that you're trying to prevent. And so don't ever sit there and think that God is a deceptive stream, that he is unreliable, because he exactly is reliable. He's the picture of reliability. He's never let us down, and he's not going to start now. Let's go back to Jeremiah 15. So, Jeremiah has this little sad tiff right here, and you know he's saying these things about the Lord because of the emotional turmoil that he's feeling. Nobody's there. Nobody's helping him. Nobody's supporting him. So God comes in and he's gonna help Jeremiah out, and he's gonna set him straight, right? So we're gonna start in verse 19, and we're gonna finish this out. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return to me, or if you return, then I will restore you. Before me, you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. So, you know, I like the way that God is parenting here in this little episode. He says, repent. That's what he says. I had to look it up in my notes. He says, repent. Yeah. That thinking. You know, he doesn't say anything else. He says, if you return, come back from that, then I'm going to restore you. And then he goes and he tells him about how he's going to make him like solid again, right? He's going to make sure that nobody is going to ever be able to take him out, because he's going to deliver him from everything. But this is not something new that God is saying to Jeremiah. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, when God gives Jeremiah his commission and calls him, he's already said all this stuff. He said from the very beginning, they're going to try to kill you. They're going to try to persecute you because you're preaching my word. But don't worry about that, because I'm God and they're not going to get you. So this is not a new thing. That's the thing about God. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's going to be the same tomorrow. The promises that he's making us, they're not new promises. They're the exact same ones that have been said from the very beginning. That's how reliable God is. And so he's giving Jeremiah an opportunity to repent. And if he repents, then Jeremiah is going to be able to stand in front of him and be his spokesman. when I was going through this, I was trying to read some more context. And back in verse 10 of the same passage, look there real quick, just just up a few verses. In verse 10, Jeremiah says, "Woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land." What he's saying there is he wishes that he was never born. That's the depth of despair that he's feeling right now. And when somebody says that to me, what they're saying is, what I'm dealing with is just not worth it. That it's better if I had never been born at all. And by extension, what they're saying is that God made a mistake in creating me for this purpose. That's essentially what they're saying. Okay? And so he laments the fact that he was ever born. It would have been better if my mom hadn't born me. That's what he's saying. I want to let you guys know that that's never the case. It's never been. You're here in this world because you're here in this world. And God didn't make a mistake in bringing you. The Bible says that he formed you in the womb. He knew exactly what he was doing. So when he brings you into this world, he's going to give you purpose. He's going to give you life. And it's up to you what you want to do with that. If you honor the Lord, if you preach, if you become a spokesman, he's going to make sure that you're going to be taken care of. But if you don't, well then, you're going to go and you're going to sit. You are going to be by yourself. And you're going to be by yourself for a really, really long time. I want to close by going over to 1 Peter, if you wouldn't mind. 1 Peter chapter 1. You guys remember earlier we were talking about Hezekiah and his relationship with Isaiah, and you know they were friends and stuff like that. Well, you when Manasseh was born after Hezekiah, well, because he's his dad. So Manasseh was born and he becomes king, and he shed a lot of innocent blood. Tradition has it that Manasseh took Isaiah and put him in a log and sawed him in half. That's what tradition says, right? It's not in the Bible, but that's what it says there. And I just remember thinking, like, Isaiah spent his whole life preaching. And when his life came to an end, the words that he preached, the message that he gave to the people to repent, he never got a chance to see that because they didn't repent. But one of the things that Isaiah said, and it's quoted here in 1 John, hold on. 1 Peter here. If you're in chapter 1, look down towards the very last verse, verse 24 and 25. Peter says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." That's what Isaiah wrote. And when he wrote that, he was saying it to a people who didn't believe that. They didn't care about the word of God. But he preached it anyway. He preached it. It was written down. We're reading it today. But the people who received it, they were scattered because they didn't believe. And, you know, these foreign nations come in, they take them, they exile them, and scatter them abroad. But the word of the Lord still endures forever. I love it that Peter goes and he quotes that, because in his preaching this, go back up to verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's writing this. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," he says, "to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout all of Asia." He's writing to a people who are scattered. But the difference here is that the reason why they were scattered is because they believed that message. When Isaiah wrote it and he gave it to the people, they didn't believe it and they were scattered. But we are a people who do believe it. And when he says that we are scattered, we live as aliens, hilarious text message conversation the other day. This is an inside joke between me and my kids. But somehow or another, you know, Matthias sent me and Taylor a text message, and he says that somebody sent him an ominous message. Hey, Matthias, I need to talk to you about something. But they didn't say what it was. And so Matthias sends me and Taylor a message, and they said, "Hey, this person sent me this message. What do you think he's talking about?" I wish. That would have been so good. So Taylor writes back and he goes, I wish she had said, you were adopted. That would have been really funny. But what she said was, we're aliens. And at first I was like, that's dumb. But then after I read it a second time, I thought it was pretty funny. I did think it was pretty funny the second time, babe. But that's exactly what we are. We're aliens. And the reason why this particular passage struck me is that Jeremiah, he preached faithful to the end. The people never listened. The Syrians came, the Babylonians actually came in. They took him to captivity. Jeremiah goes with them. They get released from captivity. Jeremiah's with them. They decide that they want to go down to Egypt. Jeremiah goes with them. He stayed with this obstinate people the entire time preaching, and they never repented. The Bible, history tells us later on that the Babylonians actually go down to Egypt, wipe out Egypt, destroy the Israelites, scatter them again, and Jeremiah was a part of all that group. But he never left them because he believed that the Word of God endures forever. But as a result of that belief, he was ripped from his home, ripped from his homeland. He went all over the place, and he was going to be scattered. What I want to tell you guys is that's what happens. Virginia Family Camp's so cool because we got folks from all over the place. We're not scattered right now. We're together, and that's exciting. But after Sunday, you know, after Matt Hartford Phil, are you the last guy? Yeah. After Phil preaches, we're going to try to eat some of these leftovers that are amazing, and then what are we going to do? We're going to go. We're going to be separate, and we're going to be separate for maybe a long time, maybe a little bit of time. Who knows? Maybe, you know, it's weird because you don't ever know the last time that you're going to ever see somebody. I mean, unless they're on their deathbed, then you'll know exactly when that is. But if they're not on their deathbed, you just don't know, you know? But the point that I want to make here in saying all this is that the word of the Lord endures forever. And God wanted to restore Jeremiah, even after he went through all of this turmoil and all of this heartache, he wanted to restore him to be his spokesman. Because that's how important this message is. And so he's going to equip him. He's going to give him the power to overcome any adversity. He's going to be able to give him protection that he needs so that this message is preached. So I want to encourage you guys. There are times when it's going to be really, really tough. And I get that. And there are going to be some emotions that you're going to feel that are going to be seemingly overwhelming. But don't make decisions based off of those emotions. The word of the Lord endures forever. Thank you.